Welcome to the City View Church Podcast. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
So remember how I told you as a, I don't know, probably a month and a half ago, 2 months ago maybe, that I was in a funk? Remember that? I told you that? I'm out of that funk. And I fully believe that God is getting ready to do something. I know he's doing something amazing in me. I read this book. Hey, Larry, will you hand me that book real quick? It's right there. I read this book in 2 days. It's called Power Through Prayer. It wrecked me. And it's specifically to pastors. Anybody can read it. But I read chapter one, and I shut the book, and I wept. Because I realized I am not doing my job. And I cried. Those of you who know me, those of you who don't know me, you know, he cries. I cry. I mean, I'm a sensitive guy. Okay, I just am. I'm a sensitive guy. I'm a tough guy, but I'm sensitive. Jesus cried, so don't judge. So I cried. Real. I mean, I was broken. You know that point where you're broken, you realize, okay, this everything's sort of the funk. Everything is it's my fault. I mean, circumstances, all this stuff sort of piled up. But in the end, I had not been praying like I was supposed to. And so God convicted me, worked on my heart, tore my heart up. And then I read the book until I had to be done. And then I finished it Thursday afternoon this week. And it was an amazing, amazing, amazing. Best book I've ever read in my entire life. I mean, that's where it ranks. And I read, remember I set a goal January to read 30 books this year? I read 30 books. That was the 30th book. So I'm on my 31st. So I'm reading that right now. I'd love to get done 32 done this year. Might as well go for gold. So I'm going to go for 30. But that book is my 30th book. And it was so amazing, so amazing. So did a lot. So I'm out of my funk. I don't know what God's going to do, but I really feel like rolling into 2018, we're getting ready to roll into something amazing. So City View, you better be ready for God to move, because we want to set our sails for the movement of God to take us places that we've never imagined or think that he could do, because that's what he's going to do. As long as we are purposeful and as long as we are ready to see him move and to see what he's going to do, as long as we're purposeful with those who are far from God, lost, unchurched, those people who are not church, we want to reach and love and invite and bring them in so that they can know that there's hope in Jesus. That's our heart. So yesterday, so we're going into we're continuing the series, Ordinary People. And yesterday, I had this moment. My wife went out, and she went out for an hour to give me some time alone because I had to finish a wedding. I did a wedding yesterday and had to finish my message. And so I needed like an hour or so just to wrap some things up. So I'm in my den, schoolroom, whatever you call it. I'm at a table, folding table, in the room. And I had about an hour and a half or so, would you say? Yeah, an hour and a half. And so I'm sitting there and I'm working. And I you know when you just get totally focused and you lose track of time? You know when your wife tells you, I need you to do this, and then you forget to do what she told you you need to do and need to be done before she got home? Any of you ever do that? Maybe you don't have a wife, maybe your mom or dad. They tell you, I need you to do this before I get home. You have an hour and a half. You're like, I'll do that. I have an hour and a half. I'll do it. So my wife gets home at 10:30. We have an appointment at 10:30 at our house. We have a guy coming over. We got to sign some papers and stuff like that. So a guy coming over at 10:30. Our kitchen table had like school books and all that kind of stuff all over it. She comes home. Judah walks in the door. Hey, Dad, the guy's outside to sign papers. I'm like, ah! So I immediately go into panic mode because I totally lost track of time. So I'm going, and I'm taking all the stuff off the kitchen table, and I proceed to yell at Judah, who goes to the front door because he's expecting an Amazon package. He ordered a new case for his iPod and with his own money, so I let him. He's been anxiously awaiting it. It was a day late, and he cried after it was a day late. Don't get on him, fellas, his boys. You know, that stays in here, okay? Okay, he was pretty bummed, which I get bummed. Who gets bummed when their package is late from Amazon? I mean, right? It tells you it's going to be there in 2 days, and it's not. You're like, Amazon, I hate you! I get it. I understood his emotion. So he's at the door, anxiously awaiting, looking to see if his package is there, and the guy's at the front door, and I said, Judah, I need your help. Get over here now. I yell at him. Well, guess who's right at the front door when he opens the door? That guy. Guess who heard me yell at my son? That guy. Guess who has no idea who I am or what kind of person I am? That guy. So he comes at the table, and I tell him, I'm sorry for doing that. And he goes, oh, no worries. And so then we start signing these papers, and he goes, we somehow got onto what I was doing yesterday. What? We were getting on, and I said I was doing a wedding, and then he came back and goes, what do you mean you're doing a wedding? I go, well, I'm performing the wedding. He goes, so what do you do for work? I go, I'm a pastor. He goes, oh. I go, and I'm really sorry for how I reacted to my son. I go, that was not right of me. I should not have done that. He goes, no, it's okay. I said, no, it's not okay. I should never react like that to my son. And in that moment, I thought, God, who am I? Who am I that you would ever want to use me? Who am I? Why do you want to use a guy like me who can do that to his son, who is not doing anything bad? I'm frustrated because I lost track of time, because I didn't do what my wife asked me to do. I should have done it immediately instead of waiting till the last minute. Who am I, God, that you would want to use me to do something? Who am I that you would allow me to be their dad, to be Laramie's husband? Who am I that you use me? I think, why does God allow me to be Laramie's husband? Because I mess up as a husband. I mess up as a friend. I mess up as a leader. I mess up as a pastor. I just plain mess up at being me. I do. I just mess up. I'm not perfect. I'm so far from it. I look at it and I'm like, I am not. I'm not. I'm far from perfect. In those moments, I look and I think, God, who am I? And why do you ever want to use me? And you may look at me and think he's a pastor, he has it all together, regularly hears from God, and he's got a happy life, happy wife. Let me tell you, no, I don't have it all together. Far from it. Yeah, I'm a pastor. I don't know what that does. I do this, and it gives me opportunities, but I have struggled hearing from God too. I mean, I went through a whole stint of time where I was just like, God, I need a moment of your time. I just need you. And God's like, you got to get your heart right, dude. I don't want just some prayer from your hip. I want a prayer from your heart. And it took time of God working on me. My kids helped me realize just how ordinary of a person I am. That I'm not anybody amazing. I'm not some superhero. I'm an ordinary guy. But you see, God is looking for people who don't have it all together. That's who he's looking for. People who don't have it all together so that he can put it all together. Because that's God's heart. God wants to take people who don't have it all together, and he wants to put it all together and make ordinary people extraordinary people through his amazing power. That's what God wants. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for today. God, I thank you that you want to use us to do your work. God, I thank you that you are a God who loves, who cares, who is compassionate towards us. God, that you are patient with us, that you are long-suffering with us, that you're willing to wait, that you're willing to listen to our questions, you're willing to listen to our frustrations with you, Lord, that you're willing to just hear our hearts. And Lord, you don't get frustrated or mad at us when we're mad at you. You don't get frustrated or mad at us when we cuss at you. You don't get frustrated or mad at us when we just don't get you and we don't want to be here and we don't want anything to do with you. But Lord, you still love us. You care for us. You have compassion for us. You're willing to forgive us. Lord, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you that you never give up on us. And Lord, I ask, God, that you would move in your church, not just here at City View, but Lord, churches all throughout the valley today, Valley Life, The Refuge, CCV, Lord, wherever people might be going to church this morning, move in your people that we might see our city broken for you, needing a Savior. And Lord, may we have a heart that desires to reach into our city to see their lives change like ours are. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at ordinary people, and I'm a pretty ordinary guy. That's just what I am. I'm nothing. I mean, Larry asked me, we're doing Thanksgiving dinner today at her parents' house, and she goes, so you don't want to dress up at all? I'm like, well, I wore nice shirts like 3 Sundays in a row. It's T-shirt Sunday. I just want to be comfy and wear my Vans and my jeans and comfy T-shirt that Noah got me and just want to wear this, and that's what I want to do. And she's like, okay. I go, but I can change before the picture. So I'll change. But today we're looking at ordinary, and we can put a lot of confidence in ourselves thinking, but I'm not just some ordinary guy. We can put confidence thinking, you know, I'm not just like some normal guy. I've got some skills. I've got some abilities. And a couple weeks ago, I was getting out of my truck. I was at Chick-fil-A. We had just finished. Judah's team had just won one of their games. And I was getting out of my truck at Chick-fil-A. And I told this story a couple weeks ago. And I was getting out of my truck full stride. I was like ready. I was confident. I mean, I am fit. I'm in shape. And I know I can get out of my truck, because you don't ever think that you could fall out of your truck. Because who falls out of the truck unless, you mean there's people. But I'm not. I'm a good guy. I'm a confident guy. I can get out of my truck. So I get out of my truck, full stride, open the door, get out of my truck, and slip and almost fall on my butt. Because there on the ground, on the asphalt, was a nasty old banana peel. So when you see those things in movies, cartoons, and people slip on those, that's real. That's real life. I get out of my truck and I slip and my arms go like this. I'm grabbing the seat. I grab the door. The whole truck shakes. My entire family comes rushing over. Dad, what happened? I said, I almost died. True story. I didn't almost die. I thought my arms were going to be out of socket. Seriously, I was in pain. I hurt so bad. It was this amazing. My arms hurt. It was just crazy. But you see, I had all the confidence in the world. My feet were going to hold me up that day. You see, we put confidence in things every day, all day long, that we think are going to hold us up and get us through each and every day of our life. We put confidence in our job. We put confidence in our career. We put confidence in our status, in our abilities, in the economy, in our character. We put confidence in so many things, but in a matter of a moment, everything can go crumbling, can't it? Everything. In a matter of one moment, the confidence that I've had in these feet that have held me up for 39 years, in a matter of one moment, these feet failed me and I almost died. Not really, but I sure felt very scared in that moment. You see, when we put confidence in our flesh, in ourselves, one day we're going to find out that that confidence in the flesh was confidence in emptiness. Because in a matter of a moment, anything can come crashing. Marriages, health, careers, jobs, anything, if your confidence is in that. And Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3. If you want to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, we're going to look at Paul. And when we think of Paul in the Bible, for those of you who don't know who Paul is, Paul was this radical guy that wrote half of the New Testament. He did some amazing things for God. He went and started the church. If it wasn't for Paul, this guy named Paul, we would not be here today. Because he took God's charge and started the Christian church for people who were not Jews. Paul did that. Paul. He's a guy that if you were to look at, you say, I could never match up to Paul. I could never be like Paul. Paul is an extraordinary guy, but Paul will tell you right here, I'm just an ordinary guy that God has chosen to do extraordinary things. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, picking it up at the very end of verse 3, going into verse 4, Paul says, put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in flesh, I far more. So Paul says, okay, you might think you're legit. You might think you're a really good guy. You might think you have it all together. Let me one-up you. So Paul is the ultimate one-upper. That's what Paul's doing right now. You know those people that one-up you all the time in life? Don't you hate one-uppers? Anybody hate one-uppers in here? It's like you're like, hey, I went and I scored 5 points on that basketball game at Peter Piper. And somebody's like, yeah, I did like 100 points one time. Ooh. That's cool. I was playing with my 5-year-old cousin, so it wasn't like I was competing. It was like a game. And like, oh, well, still I scored like 100 points. So Paul's not really one-upping, but this is, he goes, but I far more. He goes, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm going to get into telling you guys why this is important. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the Hebrew of Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. You see, we might look at our life and think, I've got this. How many people have we seen in life lose it all? In a matter of a moment. I mean, we can see people in a matter of a moment lose everything they had ever hoped or dreamed. In a matter of a moment. One bad decision. Lose marriages, lose homes, lose money, lose everything. And how many of us have been there? Where we've lost things that would always be there. Paul says, look. If anyone can brag, I can brag. Look at my list of qualifications. He's like, okay, he's speaking to a Jewish type of people. He goes, you call yourself a Jew? I'm more Jew than you. He goes, I was circumcised on the eighth day. By Jewish law, if you really wanted to follow the law by to the T, you had to be circumcised on the eighth day. Not on the sixth day, not on the ninth day, didn't matter what day, on the eighth day. He goes, I did that. He goes, I did all things right. I'm of the nation of Israel. I was born in the right family. When it came to following the rules, he goes, when it comes to following the rules, following the laws of God and doing what God wants, I did it to a T. I was perfect and blameless. He goes, when it came to passion, when it came to doing what I felt was right to do, he goes, I did everything with zeal. I was the poster child for our religion. Paul was who every Jewish boy wanted to be. That's who Paul was. Their heroes were different. Paul was every Jewish boy's dream. If I could be like somebody, I want to be like Paul. Look at how he lived. We can put confidence in our flesh. We can think, look what I have done. Look at who I am. Look at my kids. Look at whatever. Then all of a sudden, you're yelling at your kid while he's at the front door and you've got a guy at your door waiting to come in. And you can think, I'm a pretty good guy. And all of a sudden your son's like, hey, Dad, the guy's at the door. Judah, shut the door! Yeah. In a matter of a moment, you look like a fool. And this flesh, you realize, what do I put confidence in this for? Paul says, everything I thought was worth it was empty. It didn't fill his needs. In his trying to impress God, he failed himself. You see, Paul had spent the first part of his life trying to impress God, trying to make God happy with him. God looked at him and said, none of that matters. You see, we can try to impress God with our life, impress God with our works, but in the end, if it's only for yourself, what's the point? God's not looking to see if you're willing to wake up every morning and have a quiet time. God was looking at your heart, going, where are you in your heart? Where's your heart? We put all this pressure on the outside, but God doesn't want pressure. God wants a relationship. We spend our entire life trying to impress someone, trying to get someone's approval, thinking if I just do the right thing, become the right person, have enough money, maybe I'll get their attention. And we carry that same idea into our Christian life, into our religious life. Thinking if I can, every religion is all about impressing their God, isn't it? Every religion is about trying to get God's attention, trying to get God's approval, trying to get God to accept you. But you see, God says, I love you in the middle of your mess. I approve of you now. I forgive you now. Every other religion is us trying to get up to God. Christianity is the only religion, God coming down to us saying, I will meet you here. And I'm okay with you being messy. I'm okay with you not having all together. I'm okay with that. I love you there. Paul says this in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Everything that I thought made me equal, everything that I thought made me ready or compared to Christ, he goes, it was empty for the loss of Christ. He goes, for compared to what Christ did. Jesus died to set us free. He knew that we could not meet up to the expectations God had. See, the Old Testament listed off all these expectations, and we fail every day. And God knew we couldn't. You look at Genesis, they had one rule, don't eat from that tree, they failed. You think, I could do that? Oh, yeah, what? We can't even like walk by wet paint without being tempted to touch it. One fruit from a tree, don't eat from that one. You're like, but why? It looks so good. One rule was too hard, so God gave them 10 because 10's got to be easier, and they failed in the 10, so God said, since you can't do 1 or 10, I'm going to do them all for you. What changed things for Paul wasn't knowing about Jesus and what Jesus did. A lot of us know about Jesus. We know about him. We have this understanding of, oh yeah, Jesus, the guy on the cross, the guy at Christmas and Easter. I know that guy. But you see, what changed for Paul wasn't knowing about him, but it was knowing him personally. It was making this next step and saying, I want to know who you are. And Paul says this, verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them to be rubbish so that I may gain Christ. He says he counts all things as loss or empty when it's compared to knowing Jesus. Not knowing about him, but knowing Jesus as his Savior, knowing Jesus as his Master, not just knowing about Jesus, but knowing Jesus personally. Knowing Jesus, just like you know people, you can just know about somebody, but then there's that moment when you really know somebody. You know everything about them or as much as you can. And that relationship goes to a whole new level. Happens typically in marriage. Where you know about somebody, you know when they're down, you know when they're up, you know when they're good, you know when they're bad, you know what they want. You know that when you say, where do you want to go out to eat? You know where they want, but you're asking because you're hoping they're going to say what you want. When you know, Paul says, everything I had before Jesus does not even compare to knowing him. Paul says knowing Jesus, actually knowing him, and knowing him personally made everything he had and everything he had lived for up to that point worthless or rubbish. The word rubbish is the word skubalon, which is the word like poop, but way stronger. The word what we would use is, my grandfather would say the word, like the dog in the backyard. That's what this is. So he says, everything I did, all my life's goals, all my life's possessions, all my life's completions, everything that I say, look at my resume. Look at this. He said, it's a big pile of, yeah, that's all it is, compared to knowing Christ. You see, we can spend our life trying to build a resume. And Paul says it's not worth it when it comes to knowing who Jesus is. Paul says this about himself. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles. You've got to understand, this guy Paul wrote half of the New Testament. This guy Paul started this movement of Christianity that has not stopped. It hasn't stopped. I mean, we look at the Golden State Warriors or the Rockets right now, these teams that are like, how are they ever going to be stopped?
They will be stopped one day. Paul, the movement that Paul started through the power of Jesus Christ, of Christianity, 2,000 years ago, has not stopped. And Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles. And I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Ephesians 3:8, to me, the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. 1 Timothy 1:15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost, among whom I am the worst. Some of you look at your life going, I don't think anybody could be as bad as me. Paul says, I am the worst, the foremost. Nobody can beat me. You can't one-up me in sin. This is how Paul saw himself. But that is not how God saw Paul. You see, we get our wires all mixed up in how we see ourselves. We don't see ourselves how God sees us. And this is how God saw Paul. Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to some guy, I don't remember his name. It starts with an A. Go, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine. A chosen vessel of mine. Now, God says this about Paul, not while he's on some journey to go share about Jesus' love, not while he's on his way to go do some saving children or feed an orphanage or do some amazing things for God. He wasn't on his way to do that. You want to know what he was on his way to do when this message was said about him? He was on his way to throw Christians into jail. He was on his way to kill Christians if needed be done. That's what he was on his way to do. And then God struck him with blindness. While he's on his way to do some of the most heinous things, God says, I see a chosen vessel in him. You see, God sees past the mess. God sees past everything that we are. And he sees value and he sees worth that you cannot even imagine or think. He takes an ordinary person like you and I, and he makes us extraordinary. That's what God does. You see, God sees extraordinary when all we see is a mess of ordinary. You see, here's how God sees you. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. But you. So when you wake up one morning after doing something you shouldn't have done Saturday night, and you're like, man, God says, you are chosen. Well, hold on, I'm going to read it in order. A chosen race. A chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people. How many of us have ever felt like we were just this wandering person? We don't really have a purpose, a place, a home, a family. We don't really know what's going on. And Paul says, you once were that. Or Peter says, you once were not a people, but now you are a people. And you're not just a people. He goes, you are God's people. You are God's child. You are God's chosen people. He says, you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God says this about you in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? A penny. What can you buy for a penny today? Nothing. Nothing. He goes, can't you buy two sparrows, two birds for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. They're worth a penny, but God says not one. Jesus says not one will die without God knowing about it. How many things have happened in your life and you didn't know about it? So many things, right? So many things have happened. You're like, I didn't even know. I'm so sorry. Like somebody's
somebody passes away, and you're like, I am so sorry. I did not know. What's going on with you? And they tell about things that are going, I did not know. How many of us have found out things and you just did not know? God says, not a single bird can fall to the ground without me knowing about it. And then Jesus says this, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God cares enough about you to know how many hairs are on your head. And some of you, God has to subtract a lot. It happens. But he still cares. He doesn't care that it goes from 100 to 98 in a day. He cares. Some of you, it's like, does my hair ever stop? And those of you who don't have that, you are jealous of them. But God says, I know how many hairs they have. And I know how many hairs they have. Because that's how much God cares for you. And Jesus says, so do not fear. You are more valuable than a sparrow. God sees you different than you see yourself. I can't tell you how embarrassed I was when I saw the guy at the front door. It was like not cool. And I'm still amazed that God would say, Jeremiah, I see value in you. Because who am I? God says, you're my kid. And I still see value. He doesn't have to, but he chooses to. He sees you and I in ways we can't. He sees value in what we see as ordinary. He sees great worth in what we see as brokenness. He sees possibilities in what we see as impossible. He sees new life and new opportunities in what we see as used up and over. He sees light when we see darkness. He sees hope when we are hopeless. He sees you. He loves you. He sees extraordinary in what we call ordinary. Remember, God sees you, the true you, and he believes in you. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us, that you care for us. God, that you have a plan for each and every one of us. And Lord, for those of us this morning and we're struggling whether or not we really believe in you or whether we know you, whether we trust you, Lord, I pray that this morning, right now, in this moment, we would take a faith, step of faith and say, God, you know what? I'm messy. I feel like I'm messier than Paul, but Lord, I want to know that you believe in me. So God, I want to know you like Paul knew you. I want to know you like the other people around me know you. God, I want to know you. Jesus, meet us now in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. For up-to-date series information, find us on social media at CityViewPHX or go to CityViewPHX.com.